Good morning, welcome to Genesis. We're so glad you're here. Oops, it would be bad if I fell off the stage right now to start sermon, wouldn't it? We're glad you're here. If you're a guest with us, we're so thankful you're hanging out with us. It's also an exciting day. I know a lot of you are here because we're doing baptisms after the service. You'll hear more about that. Yeah, that's right, that's right. That's our highest celebration, and so that's going to be a fun day. Hey, before I jump into the text, just a couple things real quick. The first thing is I am wearing the newest fad. Now, I realize that today the hottest wear is Chiefs red. See a lot of that today, and who's rooting for the Chiefs? Who needs Jesus because you're rooting for the Buccaneers? Who doesn't care? You just want wings to be able to watch them. All right, there we go. But I got my new Genesis swag on, all right? We got some new long-sleeve T-shirts that are styling. We kind of came to the realization we normally get a T-shirt almost every year when we go on a mission trip, and then we bring it back. If you didn't get to go on the mission trip, you get one. But this year, or 2020, we didn't get to go on that trip. So we started thinking about what would it look like for us to design a shirt. And what we decided, we talked all fall, and actually the reason we're doing Psalms as our current series is because we wanted to press so deeply into the heart of our church that prayer is our mission. And so Janice Johnson, who's a member of Genesis, designed this shirt for us. It's fantastic. It looks so good. And we have them for you out there on your way out, $11. You could get one and be styling just like I am this morning. You notice it looks good with a little flannel, although I will tell you on this day it's a little hot underneath flannel, so mine will be pitted by the end of time we get done with this service, but or it looks good. It takes 20 pounds off of you. Of course, I get up here under the lights, so that adds 30 pounds, so that kind of is a wash, but you know. We hope if you're part of Genesis, you'll grab one of those, and even if you're not and you want to sport the style, you can pick that up today. If you're watching online, we will be setting up a way for you. I haven't done it yet, but we will set up a way that you can let us know you'd like some T-shirts, and we can find a way to get those for you if you're being careful right now. And but we have a lot of them, so if you're here, if you're not here, and you're going to come back next week, you can pick it up. But if you're not coming right now because you're being careful, but you'd like this, just let us know, and we'll make sure we'll pull some of those and get them to you, all right? The second thing is that we are today joining one of our partnerships that we really love is Great Commission Baptist, or some of you may have heard of them, heard it called Southern Baptist. We partner with them for missions around the world. And today is a day that they have set aside that I'm actually really excited about. I think it's a good thing for us to pause and think about this. It is among over 10,000 churches today are pausing for a moment today to remember the George Lyle Church Planting Evangelism and Mission Sunday. And the basic idea is that we're going to remember this one person. I'll hit him in a minute. It's going to remind us of the beauty of diversity in God's kingdom and the mission of God to all peoples. I grew up learning that it's this guy named William Carey was the father of modern missions and was the first missionary from the United States to go overseas. And he was an important missionary. Don't mishear me. I never heard the name of George Lyle until the last couple of years. But believe it or not, George Lyle was the first missionary, the first Baptist missionary very specifically, to leave United States, to leave America and go somewhere else to take the gospel as a missionary overseas. Now, the reason that we may not have heard about him is because George Lyle was an African-American man who was actually a former slave. He was born in 1752, and he had heard the gospel several times, but at one point in time when he believed in Jesus, it transformed his life. And God really used him. He grew to, like, started reading the Bible to learn to read. Eventually, he began to be a person who shared the gospel. He started preaching, and his gifts of preaching, he was actually honored and recognized by slaveholding Southerners who actually had him at times actually preach in their church in Savannah, Georgia. The person who owned him actually emancipated him, set him free. And to make a really long, beautiful story short, George Lyle felt this call. He planted this church among African Americans that's in Savannah, Georgia, that is still in existence to this day. It is the house where they started meeting is actually a historic site, but they are meeting this morning right now as we speak in that Baptist church. But he felt this sense of call, and he went to the island of Jamaica and began to, which was a British Commonwealth, and he went to Jamaica and began to preach Christ there, plant churches, and literally tens of thousands of people, both in the Georgia area, but more importantly in Jamaica, came to faith in Jesus Christ, were baptized because of the ministry of George Lyle. And so we pause today with the rest of Southern Baptists just to say this guy matters, his story is important, and it is a reminder of the beauty of the diversity in God's kingdom as he uses all peoples to make his name great. And so just for, you know, taking a minute here, but for everybody else, there's a blog post that will go out on the Genesis blog here in just a few minutes that has other details, and especially here you go, for you as an individual and as parents, my challenge is go find that blog post. There's also a link, there will be a link to it in this week's family worship post as well. Go find that blog post and look at those videos and then show them to your kids. Introduce them to this amazing person who is part of our story, this person, George Lyle. And so we pause today to remember who he is and to be reminded that God's purpose in diversity is important. And so it is with that in mind that I am excited to announce something that we as a church are doing. We are forming or starting a new partnership starting right now with Faith Community Bible Church and Pastor Michael Burt. Now, some of you are like, well, I thought we had a partnership. We've always kind of helped them in places, but we've never been a steady, consistent giver to their ministry. And now they are a church in two locations, one in North County, one that is literally downtown, three blocks north of Del Mar. He is preaching there this morning in one of these neighborhoods that is blighted and broken and full of violence. He is down there at this church right now preaching to the people in that congregation, preaching Christ and making much of Jesus there. So we, just because we believe in what we're talking about here today, we are forming a partnership that we will give generously to help their ministry. We will support them. There will be other ways down the road that you will hear that we will actually find ways to get our people involved and that ministry. And so I'm just excited about that. That's what we're doing. We love this guy. We love his church. And we love to be partners in the kingdom. All right, enough about that. Grab your Bible. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We have sung it in a couple different places this morning. We saw a video. Now we're going to read it. And I will challenge you, if you don't have a Bible, grab one. You can find, if you have an app, that's great. If you have a Bible in your lap, that's good. But if you don't have a Bible this morning, in the aisles, there are baskets with Bibles that we've put out. Those Bibles were placed there carefully with people who are, not touching with their hands, gloves and all that, so they're safe. But we would like for you to take one of those Bibles and have that with you. And you can find Psalm 103, it looks like on page 557 in that Bible. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity and he heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known to his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for the man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and it places and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels and mighty ones who do his word, obeying his voice and the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places and of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm finding that as I get older, I'm getting more forgetful. In fact, here's the way it shows up. I will be sitting at my desk at my office or sitting somewhere at home, and my brain will go, oh, I need to go do this chore, right? And you get up and you start moving towards, whatever it is that you said, I need to go put, clean up the kitchen or put milk away, it's sitting on the counter. I need to go do this chore. And I will start walking that direction, but something will catch my attention and then I will stop and take care of that. Something else will get me. I'll hear my phone will go off and I'll go, oh, there's a text, and I'll look down. And next thing you know, I'm standing in the place of the task that I was supposed to go do. And I'm standing there going, why am I here? Well, why did I walk into the kitchen? Why did I go to this place? The place that is worse for me is when I am, I think, oh, there is this cool video on YouTube that is about, I've been looking at a lot of videos with this organization called Gospel Project that takes a lot of stuff we're talking about in the Psalms and puts it into really cool videos, and we've pushed a few of those out. I would challenge you to go check those videos out, show them to your kids as well. But I'll say, I need to go look at this video, and as soon as I open YouTube, it has all these suggestions. Oh, there's a funny Saturday Night Live video. Oh, there's one from Jim Gaffigan. Oh, there's a news clip. And next thing you know, I'm on YouTube for 25 minutes, and my brain finally goes, why did I open YouTube? And I literally don't know. I will be sitting there going, I have no idea. Anybody, am I testifying of a problem that is my own, or is anybody else with me here today? Can I get an amen, right? We are forgetful, and we are forgetful in that. And the other thing you need to know is that we are forgetful in our faith. Very quickly, we will atrophy from this moment, and we will go back into our lives. And if we are followers of Jesus, we will start getting busy. Life will get hard. We will experience suffering. We will have somebody say something about us that really chides us and gets underneath our skin. We will feel the allure of sin and idols. And very quickly, we will atrophy away from this moment and drift away from being in awe of God and finding his mercy and his grace beautiful, to kind of forgetting that. And that is why we need Psalm 103. If you're a guest, we've been doing a series out of the Psalms. There's 150 of them, so we're not doing all of them, but we are taking a few of these, because what happens in the Psalms are several things. First of all, it is the hymn book of Israel. So in other words, these, including this one that we sang, two portions of it this morning, these were literally written to be songs, to be sung by God's people when they gathered publicly like we are this morning, and when they would go home, they would have this song in their head and they would keep singing it. They are songs. They are poems, so they are written to flow and to be beautiful. And they don't necessarily have this really tight form, but they flow like poetry because they are to be felt, and they are prayers. They're the expression of the vertical conversation that God wants us to have with himself, that God inspired these, that the authors wrote them down, and that God has given these as a gift to us so that we can go, how should I pray? How should I talk to God? What does a conversation with my Creator look like? I don't need to have to figure that out. I don't know if you have this problem, but often I'll be sitting there and go, okay, I feel like I have to pray, and sit down and be like, dear God, anybody with me? Or I get this rumor of, it's, dear God, bless, be with, help. Dear God, bless my wife, be with her today, help her. God, bless my children, be with them, help them. God, bless this person who has this toe injury, be with them. Yeah, you get the idea. Like we get into this rhythm where, and we feel the weird repetition, and we feel like there's no meaning and all this sort of stuff. And the Psalms are getting to us to get us out of that rut. They are models of the vertical conversation that we have with God in prayer. Now, this one is interesting because it is a psalm of praise and worship. It is the lifting of my heart to know the character and the works of God and to remember them. But rather than being addressed to God, this is not a conversation with God. This one is actually a conversation that David, the author, has with himself. And he is inviting us to echo his words. It is a way to deal with the inner voice. Or the big idea I want to challenge you is that what we have here is a psalm of praise that is a model that we need of preaching the gospel to ourselves. So if you're here today and this church thing, like you're just visiting, you're just checking this thing out, our central message is very simple. There is a God who is for you, he loves you, and even though we are broken, fallen people who deserve his justice, we'll look at that in a minute, God in his mercy has chosen to step into our story by sending this one person, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He stepped into our story in an act of to put on full display his divine love, but also his divine justice. Jesus lived the perfect life, the life I should have lived, but he lived the perfect life for me in my place. And then he died on a rugged wooden cross and gave up his life as an act of sacrifice and substitution for you and me. He died in my place, taking what I deserved. 3 days later, though, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, rising again, being victorious for all time over the things that most bind us. He is victorious over sin. He is victorious over death. He is victorious over the grave. And our simple message is that if you will turn from your own sinfulness and your own self-salvation experiment, your own attempt to save yourself, and trust wholly in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that the God of heaven will save you. He will pour his love onto your life. He will bestow his grace to you, and you can know the one true and living God intimately, personally. You can know him. But what happens often is we become followers of Jesus. We say, okay, I believed that. I'm now a follower of Jesus. And then we move on about our lives. And here's what I will tell you, that if you are a follower of Jesus, you need the gospel applied to every fiber and moment and issue in your life. You need to be reminded over and over again of the character of the one true God that you worship and know. And you need to be reminded of his goodness and his mercy and his grace every day, because it is the gospel that not only saves you, it is the gospel that sustains you in every situation. It is a reminder of God's love, his care, his mercy that holds you. It is his grace and his goodness that reminds us that when we want to sin and run from him, God is beckoning us back as a father loves his children. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, these things. And it's the gospel. And here's what David is saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We could translate the first two verses as David going, okay, soul, the depth of my being, you need to cry out and praise. You need to bless God. You need to worship God. I'm reminding myself, soul, not just with my mind and with my words, down deep in here, I need to remind myself today that the gospel and the goodness of God is what my whole life is based on. Because here's the problem. We have an inner voice. You have it, I have it. Yours may sound a little bit different than mine, but I have this inner voice that is always talking to me. In fact, I heard one guy this week say that nobody influences you more than you do, because nobody talks to you more than you. Right? And you have an inner voice. And that inner voice, you know, like the world is telling you, just follow that inner voice. I'm telling you that inner voice has an issue. That issue is that it is marred and broken by the fall. And the way you see God, the way you see yourself, the way you see people around you, the way you see the world has been reshaped because we need the gospel. And what happens is that we begin to interpret our lives. We be like the motivational structure of our hearts, the way we see the world begins talking on the inside of us when our lives happen. And that voice tells us how to see the world and what we should do about it. Sometimes our inner voice is shaped by the fact that when I am suffering and life is hard, I will say, I feel alone and God doesn't love me. Sometimes when we are lonely and we feel like we're standing by ourselves, we feel like God is distant and uninvolved and that I am on my own. Sometimes when we are wanting our idols and pursuing things, like we will begin to shape our lives around things that we want, that we have replaced God in our life with something that is good, but it is not, should not be ultimate, but all of a sudden our whole lives are pursuing, you know, fame or money or the lottery or, you know, a career or, you know, something. And now our inner voice starts saying, well, God has got to be okay with me being this way. God has got to be okay with my sin. He's a forgiving God. He'll give me what I want, right? That's the idea. And our inner voice is talking to us, vindicating ourselves, giving us rationale for the things we do, telling us how we should respond. I had this happen. Like, I'm literally studying this text this week. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me. And I get this email from a friend. It was a friend that I have some differences in terms of the way we see the world. And we started a dialogue about something. And he said a few things in one of his emails to me that got me fired up. And that inner voice, because my inner voice is the voice of a lawyer, just so you know. My inner voice starts telling myself so I can tell the world that I am right, I have it all figured out, I am this great student of the Bible, and I will build an argument. And my inner voice starts building arguments so that I can stand up in my argument and basically look at your position and tell you why your argument is wrong, mine is right. If you really saw the world correctly, it would be my way of seeing the world. That's what my inner voice does, okay? And I am doing that, like my brain and my, like I am literally having this conversation in my head with a commentary on this text open. I'm not making this up. I am riding my stationary bike this week with the commentary on this text open, trying to read the commentary on why I should bless the Lord, oh my soul, while my inner voice is building an argument so I can literally whip this guy in this argument, who is a brother in Christ. And I'm doing that in my head, and I read the words in the commentary, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, and it went, stink. I need to preach the gospel to myself. I need to fight that inner voice and push it back and let the text build into my life. I'm not up here, somebody has this figured out. I'm a fellow traveler, but this text is a gift to remind me that I need to remember the benefits and all that God has done for me. That my vindication is not in my being right. It is in my being forgiven and loved. I needed that. So on my bike, I'm pedaling my bike. And I begin to weep. Because I know my inner voice. And into that, David writes and reminds us that we need to come back to songs and scriptures and points where I pause and I get my heart refocused. I preach, I talk to myself, self, you are loved. Self, Christ is forgiving. Self, my God is big. And I let that sink deep into me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It is the combating of that inner voice. And what happens is he opens the psalm by saying this, and then he bookends the psalm by getting to the end, and he says, when I bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me, but when I do that, I join the angels. Angels, bless the Lord, that you are obeying his voice. Bless the Lord. Hosts, that is a word that means armies of heaven that are ready at his bidding to come just whoop everybody if God wants to, if Christ declares it. Angels, the hosts of heaven, you are blessing the Lord. Hey, all of creation, guess what all of creation is? By being what God created it to be, all of creation has joined in the praise and worship of the one true and living God. In fact, the only beings that are not just naturally being who they are right now, who are not living in a state of blessing the Lord, is you and me. But when I start praising, when I start seeing God clearly as I'm wrestling with this, I start blessing the Lord, here's what I do. I join the chorus of what creation is all about. We literally live on a planet that is a reminder in every fiber that it is not about me, that everything in this life is about the glory of somebody else. And blessing the Lord is me both allowing that to sink deep in the core of my being, and at the same time, it is joining the song that is happening when the eagle flies and the cold wind blows. And it's what the angels in heaven at this very minute are doing. Now hear this. We've got to be careful here. Bless the Lord is not in Scripture, because God is in heaven going, oh, I hope they'll cry out to me. I feel lonely today. It is not a God who is egocentric because he needs your praise to feel better about himself. We are called to bless the Lord not because God needs this. We are called to bless the Lord because we need this. Because we will, if we're apart from Christ, we'll form all kinds of arguments and spiritualities that move us away from him. And even if we are followers of Christ, we will atrophy away from trusting in Christ with all that we are and finding beauty in what he has done for us to a place where we are vindicating ourselves and choosing ourselves and walking in our own path. And it is seeing the majesty. It is, listen, the Bible does not tell us that the path to being like Christ is through our discipline. The path to being like Jesus is through our worship. Because it's in us seeing and savoring and tasting and knowing the grandeur of the God who made us and the glory of the story of the gospel in Jesus Christ that our heart is transformed into his image. And the way we do that, like the psalmist will say in another place, that God dwells in our praises. Literally, he makes his home when we are worshiping, because it is there that our eyes are fixed on something greater. Our hearts begin to be just absorbed into his beauty, and the glory of God gets large, and the brokenness of my life starts taking second seat. What happens is in my busyness, in my life, in my suffering, in my priorities, what happens is that my life and my needs and my wants and my hurts get really, really big. And in my eyes, God gets really, really small. And I need to preach the gospel to myself to bless the Lord and remember all of his benefits, because it is that act that starts reshaping that inner voice so that it is fixated on the greatness of our God. And so we have Psalm 103, right? And this text is so beautiful, because what he does is he literally takes us on a journey through 17 different, like he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And he says, forget none of his benefits. And what happens then is he over multiple verses, he lists literally 17 different benefits of the gospel, the work of the one true and living God in our life, the beauty of Christ in us. It starts there in verse 2 says, forget not of his benefits. It starts at verse 3 and will carry you all the way down to verse 19. 17 different benefits. So this will be a really long sermon if I try to unpack those. But here's what we are going to do. I want to pause for a minute and acknowledge them. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to take just a moment. It will be in silence. If you're at home, grab your family and do this with them. I want you to take about a minute and skim this and pick one of these that for you is like, wow, I see that. That's really awesome. That speaks to me this morning. That is a benefit, a blessing. Like, we talk about benefits packages when you get a job. What he is laying out here is the benefits package of knowing your Savior, of knowing your God, of fixing your eyes on him. And so find something in the benefits package here that speaks to you, and then after you do that, take about a minute to do that, and then I'm going to give you about another minute or two to turn to the people, your family, whoever you're sitting with, the people around you. Tell them of the benefits that are listed here, the one that jumped off the page to you and why, all right? So got about 3 minutes that will be silent here. It won't be silent because you're going to end up being talking to each other, but I'm going to sit here and wait for you to do that, and then I'll come back. So ready, set, go. All right, a few of you help me out. Shout it out. Just a few of you shout out to me. Not why, but which blessing was most, like, just spoke to you? Somebody, let me hear you. Which says what? You redeemed your life from the pit. That's good, isn't it? That's sweet. That's true. All right.
Satisfies your desires with good things.
Yeah, he satisfies our desires with good things. Our youth is renewed like the eagle. Somebody else. Man, that's a good. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to us. That's good. Somebody else. Forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, right? Somebody else. He is slow to anger. I'm not, just so you know. Like, this is the benefits of knowing our God. He deserves our praise, right? Let me hear you. Like, let's thank him this morning. Let's be reminded, what was the central word that we kept talking about in praise that we need to be saying?
Hallelujah.
Like, this is hallelujah stuff, right? Now, what's interesting, and what I want to do is quickly share with you three things that happen when we enter into this praise, when we start preaching the gospel to ourselves, three things that happen to David's heart, to our heart, when we use this text, or we begin to worship and tell our soul to lift us up. And the first thing that happens is that we will praise will lift our chins so that we can actually see the character of the true God. Praise will lift our chins so we can see the character of the true God. This entire psalm is based on a passage in Exodus chapter 34. In fact, he references, he says, God showed his character to Moses and to Israel. In the text you can find that. And it's rooted in a story and an event in Psalm 30 or Exodus chapter 34. What happened was that God came, like the one true living God, met his people on this mountain. He had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He had parted the Red Sea and delivered them from being killed literally in the wilderness. He had brought them to this mountain, and God himself met them there. He revealed his beauty, his glory, and he gave them these commandments, and he entered in what is called a covenant, which is God's love language. God literally said, I am going to be for you. I am going to make a ton of promises. I am going to be faithful. And he said, God literally says, all the people on the earth are mine. But he looks at this nation and says, you are mine in a different way. You are my treasured possession. You are the ones that I am forming a relationship. And he makes tons of promises to them and then asks them as a response to his goodness and grace in their lives to obey the law, to keep the Ten Commandments. He never, like the Ten Commandments in the Bible are never, do this and I will love you. It is, I love you, and because you've experienced my love, I want you to live differently than the world around you. Here's what it looks like. And then God's leader, Moses, actually climbs up the mountain to meet him again. And the very next story is this insane, awful story where the people of God are in the valley while their leader is up on top of the mountain. And the people of God in the valley start forming a golden calf. Number one was worship the Lord your God only. Number two, no idols. And they begin to shape a calf that looks like the gods of Egypt, but they don't look at the calf they make, this idol that they give all their gold and all their jewelry to. This calf, this object of worship that they've created, is not, in their eyes, them returning to the gods of Egypt. It is, here is our God who delivered us. That's literally the language of the text. Here is our God who delivered us. They begin to go into this act of worship to the God they have reshaped in their own minds. And what happens in the story is that they break not just the first two commandments. It starts with the first two of like not worshiping the one true God only and not making idols. They end up going 10 for 10. They break them all. And God is speaking to Moses and says, I'm ready to wipe them out. I'm going to start over with just you. And Moses cries out to him, says, based on your name, you can't do that. Now, it feels like a weird verse, like God is saying, I'm going to do this, that Moses talks him out of it. That's not what's going on. What we have is a glimpse of two aspects of God's character that the whole Bible creates a tension over. And God on the mountain, with that story as the backdrop, speaks to Moses and says, let me tell you who I am. Let me explain to you so that you can always be telling my people exactly who I am. And in Psalm chapter 34, verses 6 through 8, he says this. Says, then the Lord passed before him to proclaim, the Lord, the Lord. In the original, this is Yahweh, Yahweh, the covenant God who loves his people. A God, and here it is, and you'll start catching this. You'll start saying over and over, these phrases are repeated. A God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. See, what happens on the mountain is that the Hebrew people, in trying to wrestle with their situation, did two things that happen to all of us all the time as it relates to God. This inner voice leads us to this. The first thing they did is they felt like Moses and God were distant, and that Moses, like God, felt not quite connected to them. And in the distance, they begin to try to do things in their own lives that made them feel like God was close because they felt distant. And they began to wrestle with that. And all of a sudden, that God wasn't watching over them. He didn't feel like he was with them. Their leader was up on a mountain with God, but they were alone in the valley. They felt like nobody was there. They had to create something tangible that would allow them to feel close to God. And what we so often do in our journey is that inner voice starts speaking to us, and we will feel lonely, we will feel guilty, we will feel rejected, we will feel like, the suffering of my life, where is God? Why is he not with me? Why am I hurting? I thought I was his child, and it feels like he's left me alone. And God will feel so far and distant, but then what also happens is in the midst of that, the inner voice will begin to reshape God to fit my own desires and my own wants. And I will be talking who I believe is the true and living God, although I have reshaped him to fit my needs. And so they have built a calf, even though God said no idols, and said, this is the God who rescued us. And what we do is we'll all of a sudden, like in our idolatry, we'll say, listen, God wants to bless me. He wants to give me everything that I want. That the whole goal is to give me the desires of my heart. He has to want me to want this, right? Or I start doing my sin, and even though I start feeling guilty about it, I begin to go, you know, God is forgiving. He's slow to anger, so he's got to be cool with this. And I create justification for my own sinfulness. I begin to feel lonely and I begin to make a God who is, you know, tangible in ways that Scripture denies this, and I start reshaping God to fit my own desires. It is into this that God says, let me tell you who I am. I am slow to anger. I am compassionate. I abound in steadfast love. I pursue and love my people, but I am also a God who will not clear the guilty. I'll bring judgment on the wicked. And all of a sudden, if you are honest, you will feel the weight of a tension. Here's the tension. If God is both forgiving, but is also going to bring judgment to the guilty and will by no means clear the guilty, how can God be both? How can God both be forgiving and by no means clear the guilty? Because if I'm just looking to a God and say, oh, I believe God is so forgiving, he's just so loving, he just forgives everybody, what I'm saying is I really believe in a God who just, he just clears the guilty. Doesn't matter what you've done, it's not a big deal, God is fine with it, you are okay, be all that you want to be, God will, at the end, he will just, God is in heaven, he is just cheering you on as you pursue your goals and your dreams. It doesn't matter what you do with the true God, listen, he is for you, that's like we end up with that God. Or we look the other side and we say, listen, God is a God who deals and he will not clear the guilty. And all of a sudden, I feel my own guilt, the weight of my own sin. I feel distant from God and broken. And I begin to actually, like the God that I begin to worship is a God who literally would never accept me because, Mike, you don't know what a hot mess my life is. and how much I have screwed up. I can't imagine this. And all of a sudden there's a tension in the Bible, and that tension, if left to itself, will cause us to do exactly what the Hebrews did in that valley. We will get distant from God, and then we will recast God to fit our values. And preaching the gospel to ourselves is the act of remembering who God really is. It is lifting our chin to see his grandeur, his glory, and the truth that he is both forgiving and he judges the guilty. And now there is a tension, because if I'm honest with myself, I go, I deserve his justice. How can I ever get his forgiveness? And that is the tension the whole Bible is trying to answer. How could God both be a forgiving, loving, compassionate, slow to anger God, and also be a God who stands up and says, on the last day when it's all settled, evil's not going to win? Right? In the Old Testament, he has this relationship with his people, and it's revealed through these sacrifices, there are bloody animals that help them see that God's forgiveness is never just a letting people off. He's never just winking at our guilt and going, no big deal. There is always a deep price to pay. But that price to pay comes to a head in the person of Jesus, who himself is perfect, is righteous. He doesn't need to be forgiven because he walked perfectly with God. And God, like literally what the Bible is telling us, is the way that God shows us both sides of his glorious character, his commitment to love and be compassionate, and also his commitment to be righteous and to deal with the wickedness in the world, all comes to a head in the person of Jesus, who on the cross took my place. And so when I say God forgives, when David is saying God forgives, he's not just saying God goes, you're cool, it's no big deal. He's saying God looks at the filth and the brokenness of our lives and declares it is filth and brokenness. And he will not just let us go. He will not just declare it's okay. But that God has stepped into our story in an act of ultimate love, has taken the wrath for us. He's taken the punishment. The whole Bible is wrestling with the character of God revealed here, that he is both forgiving and just. How does that come to a head? It comes to a head in the person of Jesus Christ, who took everything I deserved and paid the penalty. And preaching the gospel to myself is me being reminded of the glory and the greatness of God in creation. I see what he did, all that he made, and I'm in awe. It is seeing the glory of God in redemption, that the character of God is made visible more than any place else in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that I can come to that God, and David has experienced this. He doesn't see it wholly because the cross hasn't happened, but in the Old Testament, God called these people into this covenant. And he gave them these sacrifices that was a constant reminder of this truth. So I can't just say God is forgiving, no big deal. I can do what I want. Nor can I say God is vengeful and I have no hope. David can stand up over and over again and remind us that he is a God who is slow to anger. Like every phrase in this text on the good part of this story of God's character is in the text. But notice he does not bring up the other half. It's not that he's denying it. He knows what we deserve. In fact, he says God is a God who brings justice to the wicked. In the text. But David goes, but as far as it relates to me, because of his mercy, because of his grace, my experience with this God is that he is slow to anger. He is compassionate, and he is like a daddy who pulls his kid up on his lap. This is the God we know. It's not that he's not those things. He is. But in grace, when I deserve that, he has drawn me to himself, has loved me in spite of me, and I need to preach the gospel to myself, because I will begin to think that God is small. I need to be brought back into the creation and redemption story to be reminded of the glory of our God. And I see that, and what happens when I start doing that is my chin is lifted up. I see him, and my problems, my struggles, even my sin gets small in light of that God. And we have, like, this is what Psalm 103 is talking. bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, remind yourself when that inner voice starts telling you who you are and who God is, and he is distant, and you begin to recast God to fit your, remind yourself of who this God really is and praise his name. That's why we do this every time we're together on Sunday. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's also a reminder of who I am. Oh, by the way, and then we move towards a mental image of this God. This is what A.W. Tozer said. He said, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. The most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Here's what he's saying. That worship, when it is biblical, rooted in the text of Scripture, and we understand God as he has revealed himself to be, as our hearts turn to worship, we will become like what we worship. That is true no matter what you are becoming whatever your idea of God is. When it's the true and living God and our worship is going that direction, it will shape our lives. And so praise does this. It lifts our chin to see the glory of that God. Praise also fixes our hearts on the affection of God. Just quickly, over and over and again in this text, now David, who is in covenant, who's in this relationship because of the cross, because he is trusted in the Lord. Over and over again, he just reminds us that, first of all, I am loved. Keeps bringing up the Lord's steadfast love, this covenant, loyal love that God never gives up on us. He pursues us. He is for us. And if you are a follower of Jesus here, I will just tell you that nothing you can do can get you outside of that love. Now, that should make us want to run to him. But nothing we do can get us outside of that love. You are loved. And one of the things we start feeling guilty, we start feeling overwhelmed, we start suffering, we feel like, where is the love of God? You are loved. And David has, like, he is praising, reminding himself of that. And then over and over again, as far as the east is from the west, you have dealt with all my iniquity. By the way, you understand east and west is a line that never ends. It's infinity. He's saying, listen, he has removed our sins so far from us that guilt is no longer hovering over my head. I am controlled by my guilt and my struggle and my shame and my brokenness. And David is reminding himself, listen, as far as the east is from the west, Like you have redeemed my life from the pit. You have removed my sins so far from me. As I stand before you, I am guilty, but I do not stand before my God as a guilty person. The cross has covered my sin, has removed my guilt, has made me whole. I am loved. I am forgiven. And my praise reminds me not only of, it lifts my chin to help me see God clearly, it is in my praise that all of a sudden I start to see myself correctly and clearly. I could begin saying to that inner voice that says, you are guilty and no good. Listen, my God loves it. He is a God of compassion, steadfast love. When my heart begins to say, I'm lonely and nobody is here, I can preach the gospel myself and remind myself, my God is for me. He will never let me go. He is like a father who has compassion on his children. When I begin to feel the weight of my own shame, I remind myself, self, soul, you are loved and forgiven by God. Like, it is the gospel preaching that, like, this act of learning how to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, where I actually begin to see me the way I really am, which is undeserving, yes, but I'm loved anyway. And my acceptance before God is not based on my performance. My acceptance is purely based on God's love for me and the fact that God delivered his son up for me, right? And so it helps me see myself clearly and live in that. And the third thing I will tell you that our praise does is our praise then places our lives in the midst of the blessings of God. Verses 11, 13, and 17, he keeps echoing this phrase, to those who fear God. To those who fear God. He does this for those who fear God. And it's a weird phrase. We start reading, go, fear God. Does this mean I'm supposed to be afraid? And the answer is, I'm going to be honest, if you, like, I've heard pastors say, all right, when you see the word fear the Lord, it doesn't really mean to fear the Lord. Here's what it means. It means to be kind of quiet and reverent. Balderdash. When it says to fear the Lord, it means that when I actually see the greatness of God, I begin to wrestle in fear. But I have to deal with this, right? It means that if I see myself, he talks about the fact that God sees us. We're just dust. We're here today, gone today. Our lives are short. But when I see God and I understand, like, worship is going to help me understand who he truly is and see myself in light of that, and I'm not going to be going, woo, I'm just awesome and God. No, I'm all of a sudden going to be like, oh, man. This God, my life is short and nothing, and he could, like, wipe me out. And I see myself in light of that, and yes, I begin to fear the Lord. But there's two ways to fear. There's the Jason and Freddy Krueger way to fear that show up in horror movies, right? When some guy shows up in a hockey mask, got a chainsaw, and I'm afraid, and that fear, now I'm running away because I know that person intends in his core to do me harm. Or there's the type of fear that is healthy in a home when a loving father who does not abuse his child but lovingly disciplines his child reminds the child in the name of Jesus, I brought you into this world, I can take you out and make another one just like you, right? And in that context, a child, that fear of their parent who is now a representative of God causes that child not to run away from the parent but to run to the parent. This is what the fear of the Lord does. It draws us closer. Like, it's, man, I see myself, I see you, I see that any moment you could turn me into mush, but you love me anyway, but I am in awe of you, and now it's that posture that places me in the place of blessing, and I love what happens. It's that posture that helps me realize that my works don't amount to anything, but it is the work of Christ. And he has this beautiful phrase in the text where he says in verse number 5, he says, bless the Lord who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You guys do know it's eagle watching time, right? My family next week, we're going to go to Alton. We're going to watch the eagles. It's amazing. If you've never done this, this is free. Right now, take a trip up to Alton. Go watch the eagles. It is worth your day. It's amazing. If you go to Alton and you see the pool, you not only will see eagles, you'll see ducks and geese, and you will see the largest wintering flock of trumpeter swans in the Midwest. It's an amazing spectacle, but to watch eagles. Eagles, like when they fly, they spread out their wings, and if you don't understand what happens, the heat, like as the sun warms the earth, heat starts rising. They do not, like, an eagle flight is completely just throwing their wings out and letting the heat of the earth lift them. They don't flap their wings. I love eagles. I also love hummingbirds. I have hummingbird feeders in the summer outside of my house, and I love watching hummingbirds all the time, right? And they come up. They are not flying like an eagle flies, though. Hummingbird is flapping its wings as fast as it can and just keeping those wings going, and its flight is completely dependent on the speed of those wings sustaining its flight. Why doesn't the text say your youth is renewed like the hummingbirds? It's because of this. The basic truth that we are getting at is that when we see God rightly, see ourselves rightly, we realize that it's not me. It helps cure us from hummingbird faith. Hummingbird faith says I have to keep flapping my wings as fast as I can so that I will stay in the air and God will help me out. It is, hummingbird faith is all dependent on me, right? It's dependent on my strength, my ability to keep myself in the air, and God somehow will be cool with me if I can keep my wings flapping enough. This is what all religion offers you, hummingbird faith. Come to us, we will teach you how to live your life, and you keep those wings flapping, God will love you. Eagle faith says, I bring nothing to the table. The only thing I do is I believe. I spread my wings out. It is God who does everything to sustain my flight. You were made to fly like an eagle. Most of us live our lives beating the air spiritually like hummingbirds. And that is, like, I need to preach the gospel to myself because I need to remind myself that the blessings of God come not because of my works. It comes through me just running to my Savior who is like a father and trusting him. You're here today. Now, I will say this. Every person in this room needs to hear, bless the Lord, O my soul. Some of us need to hear it in this way. Maybe you've come today and you've never actually authentically trusted in Christ for the first time. Today is the day of your salvation. God is for you. He loves you. He is inviting you. He has already done everything necessary for you to experience his grace. So as we sing the next couple songs, in the quietness of the moment, you just cry out to him and say, Jesus, I know you died, and I trust you. Save me. If you have questions and want to hear more and understand what it looks like to turn from you and trust in Jesus, we'll have people down here at the end of service on the other side of these speakers who would love to just talk to you for a few minutes and help you wrestle with what that means. So right after the last song, we want to beg you to come over here. You may be here today and you may trust in Jesus, and it's been hard, and the inner voice has made it where it's really hard to hear even this psalm. We want to pray with you today. And no matter where you're at in your journey, it is praise of God that puts us in a place where we stand in awe. And so we're going to sing together. We're going to celebrate together. We're going to lift our voices to worship together as an act of reminding ourselves that God is worthy of our praise and he is good. And so we're going to close this. One of the things we're doing is to model what it would look like to pray this psalm. And Leslie Holdegraver is going to come and lead us in a prayer that is based on Psalm 103 this morning. She's going to lift that up for us. And then our band is going to come back up, and we're going to stand and we're going to lift our voices as a corporate reminder of God's glory and goodness and his redemption for us. And we're going to respond with faith and repentance and praise. But again, if for you, you would like to have somebody pray with you or talk to you at the end of the service, we would ask you just come up here and talk. Nothing weird, nothing awkward. It just take a few minutes, but we do have people who are ready to do that with you. So Leslie, come lead us this morning.
Let's pray. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We praise you with all that we are, for all that you've done for us. We praise you for forgiving all of our ugly sins and for healing us, whether on earth or ultimately in heaven. Thank you for rescuing me. Fill me with your love and compassion towards others. Give us hearts to minister to anyone who is oppressed and hurting, and to tell them about the one who redeems. We praise you for your compassion and grace and patience with us. May we also demonstrate to others how good, compassionate, and forgiving you are by the way we live and the words we say. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you for knowing everything about us and loving us anyway. When we forget that, send your spirit to remind us of your truth. Thank you for not leaving us here to struggle alone. We praise you for always being with us and for saving us from the punishment we deserve when we trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as our only hope for salvation. We praise you because your kingdom knows no boundaries, for you rule over all and love every last one of us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen.